Good morning. I'm Pastor Kyle. I was the one that, if you don't know, Glenn was referring to. If you got questions about small groups, the mystery's over. I'm him, so you can talk to me. Want to, first of all, just welcome you here again. I mean, you've been welcomed, I think, several times, but glad to see you here. I'm privileged to be able to go through the Word with you this morning. I hope you brought your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, you could also talk to me or any other of the pastors, and we'll get you one. But if you have your Bibles, I hope you brought them. Please turn right now to Luke chapter 6. We're doing a series now. We were doing James, and now we're doing a series through the Beatitudes. And so we're on our second passage, or second sermon, I guess you'd say, same passage this morning. If you've missed any of the sermons, we do have a website. If you didn't know we had a website, well, now you know. And if you didn't know that we actually have sermons on there, now you know that. You can look those up. And if you miss a Sunday and you want to get in with the service, get in with the series, then you can do that online. All right. Before we read this and dig in together, I just want to pray with you. So, Heavenly Father, we have our Bibles open, and Lord, we're anticipating digging into your Word. Father, you know, as I've been preparing this, I guess my fear would be that we would not hear what your Word clearly says. And Father, that we would maybe with preconceived ideas or when your Spirit perhaps pricks our heart or convicts us, that we would harden it, that we would switch our thoughts right away and think, it just probably means something else and not think about it. I just ask, Lord, that our hearts would be open. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would do that work that we can't do, that you would illuminate your Word in our hearts, and Father, that it bear fruit, and fruit that lasts. I pray that you'd show yourself glorious through this, and again, Lord, that you'd speak through me despite of me, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're looking at Luke. I'm used to reading, paragraph kind of thing before we preach. I haven't had one verse in a long time, and so I've decided because of that to preach for 3 hours to make up for the time I'm not reading the Word. Now, we're just going to start you off in verse 21, and maybe some of you already know where we were at. We're looking at Luke 6, verse 21, and actually just the first part of even that verse, so it's truly half a verse. It says this, it says, "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied." Now, right there, if you give that an honest thought, I'm wondering if that causes some questions in you. Blessed are the hungry. Now, many of you know that I have an appetite. If you don't know, I do. Some of it is subsided. I have a really bad reputation now for eating. We have a lunch after the service for the committee leaders. I can guarantee someone will make fun of me and a joke about my appetite, and Kyle should go first, and this and that, and I've got used to it, all your jokes and ridicule. But I could eat. In fact, when I was at Bible school, all the cooks knew me by name. I had special requests for food. I had special permission from the dean to take out sandwiches to eat them that night, because if I didn't, I would die, and they knew that, and they wanted my money so that I could keep going to school. I never once wasted one crumb of food in 4 years, and that is the gospel truth. You will never see food left on my plate, ever. You can call me on that one. I like food, and when I read "Blessed are the hungry," it's a little confusing to me. When I'm hungry, I get dizzy. I get, as some of us have coined it, hangry. I'm angry because I'm hungry, and it causes pain, and I don't like the feeling, quite honestly. And I deal with it a lot because I have a good appetite. Blessed are the hungry. you know, as I honestly thought through this, I thought, well, no, wouldn't it be more right to say blessed are the full? Really? Isn't that what it means to be blessed? That's how I feel blessed when I'm full. And it's interesting because our Lord told us in verse 25, woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Now this is an unreal statement. Gord had given us some context last Sunday, and I just want to refresh you very briefly on that. But if you look back in verses 17 to 19, we get a picture of these great crowds, whether it's on a mount or a plain, and these great crowds come to meet Jesus, a great multitude of people. They've come from all over, and they come to hear him, to be healed by him, to be free from spirits. And you can imagine the energy. Some people, they just wanted to come and touch him. I mean, there's a buzz. Stuff is happening. But they're also under Roman rule. And if you remember, Christ was crucified. We can't even begin to grasp that type of, if you want to call it government punishment, capital punishment through crucifixion. People were poor, they were hungry, things were different than they are certainly in our context here. And so in light of that, and we can understand certainly suffering and the rest of it to some extent, but I mean it was bad. And they were expecting Messiah to come. And so Jesus has these crowds and they're seeing miracles and they're wondering. And he gives this message and he says, blessed are the hungry. Now, if you're a politician and you're looking for influence and votes, you don't speak a message like that. Blessed are the hungry? They're probably thinking, yeah, we're all hungry. What's he talking about, blessed are the hungry? Wouldn't it be, and seriously, think of this, wouldn't it have been better for him to say, just quite simply, hey, I'm not even going to mention about hunger and kind of pain and stuff right now. Just know it's going to get better. Wouldn't it have made more sense? Why did he say, blessed are the hungry? For it'll get better, but let's admit it, he said, blessed are the hungry. I want to illustrate it this way to try to answer this as we dig into this thought. Has anyone flown in an airplane? Four or five people, that's really interesting. Okay, well if you can imagine with me the miracle of flight, if you're in an airplane, for me being in an airplane is it's tough, the times I have been. Okay, and I want you to picture this. You're going to the Bahamas to an all-inclusive resort. Okay, it's got everything. I mean, it's got the sun, which is interesting, and it's kind of nice, and it's got food, okay, all you can eat, and it's got everything you can imagine. Now, it's a long ways to get there. It's a long flight, and what's most frustrating to me about flights, and you can maybe already guess it, is the food. They give you a bag of peanuts if you're lucky. They don't even do that, apparently. You guys just came. You have a tan, so you're somewhere, we know, and you're saying no food at all. Okay, the bottom line is that you're going to the Bahamas. It's an all-inclusive trip, and you have to deal with the airline food or the lack thereof. Maybe just picture this. Whenever someone comes off a plane, when is the last time you've asked them how their flight was, and they said, man, I am stuffed. Has that ever happened? It's never going to happen. And the reason it's never going to happen is because the reality of flight is hunger. You are going to be hungry. Unless you sneak on a cooler full of food, and even then it's going to be too big and you won't be allowed to bring it, you are going to come to your destination. You're going to be there hungry. It's going to be a hungry flight. That's the reality of flight. Now, what Christ is saying here is that hunger is the reality of a blessed life. There is no way around it. Hunger is the reality of a blessed life. That's what he was telling the crowds. He said, yes, it's going to get better. But hunger is the reality that it's going to get better. And he says, it's going to get better, yes. And then he's very specific. He says, but only for some. And he says who they are. He says only for the hungry. That's interesting. Only the hungry are blessed. So I think a fitting question to that would be, well, who are the hungry then? One of the more popular stories involving food, and I think answers this question, is the feeding of the 5,000. You can find that in John chapter 6. I want to just turn you there to a couple verses in that story to highlight what was going on. Verse 11 and the first part of verse 12 says, Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. And there's a crowd. They were hungry. And this is where he distributes this food. It's a miracle. They didn't have this much food, but it multiplied. And it said, so also the fish. And it says, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, and it goes on to say, these people were satisfied. As much as they wanted, he fed the crowds. They were full. Now the next day, long story short, the crowd finds them. So the crowd's there again. Okay, and they've had this miracle happen. And in verse 26 to 29, we carry on the story. It says, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then the crowd, being a little confused, says, well, they said to him, what must we do to be doing this, doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That is a profound statement. They're saying, how do we work for this food? They're still thinking food. And he said, this is the work you do. You believe in the work I've done for you. And in verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You can imagine some of them, many of them, thinking, what in the world is he talking about? It's interesting to me that in that story, the people remember before he said this statement, the day before, they were hungry, right? And then he fed them, right? Did he say to any of them, you know what, you can wait. He fed all of them as much as they wanted into their fill. They were all filled. And this, I think, is an example of what we call common grace, okay, in our lives. Okay, all the crowd was filled. All of us are going to experience physical hunger and maybe being filled. Riches, let's say. Whether you're a believer in Christ or not. In fact, as a believer, Philippians 4:12, Paul says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then he goes on to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he says, man, I've experienced both sides. Okay, I'm not guaranteed health and wealth here on earth because I'm a believer. I've experienced it both. And if you know Paul, he experienced far more on the deficiency end of things than he did on what we would consider the abundant side of things. So who are the hungry? Well, in that story, he filled everyone's stomachs. But the next day, he says to them, you can only be satisfied in Christ. You can only be satisfied, Christ said, in me. He calls himself the bread of life. Only those who have faith in Christ, the bread of life, can be fully satisfied. Yet, okay, and this is true, but yet, in Luke, we just read it, he calls these people the hungry. You can only be satisfied by the bread of life, yet Luke calls these people, us as believers, the hungry. Now, there's a way of describing this, I guess, in theological terms. If you look, the kingdom of God, when Christ explained to people the kingdom, he basically explained the kingdom as this, the reality that the kingdom's here. Christ reigns, but it's not yet, because he's coming back. to make a new heaven and a new earth, you know, to free us completely from sin, to redeem our bodies. It's the here and not yet. And it's the same principle that's happening here, is that only those in Christ are satisfied. There is no doubt about that. Christ is sufficient to meet your needs. Your greatest need in Christ is met as a Christian. You have now right standing with God. You're not hungering in that department. It's not a maybe. You have, for the first time, had the penalty, the result of your sins, the wrath that was deserving and owing for your sins, paid by Christ, because for the first time you've come to believe that that in fact was for you. And the debt is paid. It is satisfied. That's amazing. You have life, and it's a guarantee. But it's not fully experienced yet, in the sense of Christ has not come back yet. We are still struggling with the old self. We still have broken bodies, and we long for the day when we can be with the Lord. Romans 8 talks about this, talks about the hungry. In verse 22 to 24, the first part of that verse, he says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." So that's painful. "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit." So we've been redeemed. It's a guarantee of what's to come. But he goes on to say, "We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this we were saved." Sorry, "in this hope we were saved." So we are adopted. When you come to faith in Christ, you're adopted. You're not wondering if you're God's. But he's saying here, we're not yet with our Lord. We want it to be fully realized. It's like being adopted, but you haven't come into the home yet. The papers are done, but you're not residing in your new home. He's saying we're longing for that. We're redeemed, certainly. Our bodies, Christ died for them. He rose again. He conquered the grave. But we haven't been resurrected yet. We still have a body that's dying, and he says, "I'm waiting for that. I'm longing for that." So those who have faith in Christ, we groan and we hunger, just like the creation. We want it to be better. We cannot wait until Christ comes and everything changes. And we hunger for that. If you look again at Luke, verse 21, he's talking about the hungry now. Now those are believers. And then he talks about, in verse 25, the full now. And those are unbelievers. Now, the principle of full, I want to try to explain what our Lord meant by that. The full doesn't mean that their cravings are gone. If you're not a believer in Christ, if you're not born again, it's not that you don't have cravings. It's that you do have cravings and longings. And it's not even this, that they're necessarily heinous. And they're just the worst that you can imagine. It's just that they are worldly. And because they're worldly, you can actually get full on what you desire, if that makes sense. The full are called the full because everything they long and desire is worldly. It's of this world, and so they can actually get satisfied by it. This is their world. If that is you, then this is your world. He says, "You are full now, but you shall be hungry." The reason you will be hungry is because you don't have Christ now, so you won't have him later. You'll be satisfied now, but later you won't. In Mark 9:38, and this is a vivid picture, Christ explained hell this way. He said, "Where the worm does not die, so it's not satisfied." This idea of worms consuming a dead body. And the fire is not quenched. It's not satisfied. It just goes and goes and goes and goes. It's a vivid picture of ultimate dissatisfaction. If you are full, if you're delighting in the worldly, you can be satisfied because it's here. But you will have ultimate dissatisfaction. That's what Christ was telling the crowds. That's what he was telling us through Luke. Now, the opposite is true of believers. Believers, on the other hand, will have the ultimate satisfaction. The ultimate satisfaction, as ultimately and horrendous as hell is, the opposite is true to be with the Lord. It's the ultimate satisfaction later, but we hunger and thirst now. John 17:16 says, "They are not of the world," talking of believers, "just as I am not of the world." So as long as we're of the world, we will be hungry. Because what we long for is not here. It cannot be found in worldliness. We're waiting for things to come. It cannot be found here, so we cannot be full. We will be when we're with the Lord. Matthew 5 talks about this a little further. The Beatitudes are mentioned there. And verse 6, the complimentary verse, says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness is not found in worldliness. It's not found here. It's found from our Lord. He says, "Blessed are those who hunger for that." You know, to illustrate it this way, it's kind of like the appetizer before the big meal. It's for as a believer here on earth. It's not that you can't be satisfied at all with the Lord. It's never what Christ was saying to us through Luke. It's not that you can't have joy in the Lord. It's not that we can't sing here and be like, "Oh man, it is so good to be near the Lord," or work through the Word right now and hear from Him. It's not that, but you cannot get full because it hasn't come yet. It's from the Lord. He's not of the world. It's not worldliness. So you can't get your fill. He says you hunger and thirst for righteousness. So maybe that would be sermons, you know, to be in the Word, reading God's Word, talking to the Lord, praying to Him. You can't get your fill of it. You know, think about the last time you listened to your favorite worship song. Or have you ever worshipped in church and said, "Man, I'm good. I'm going to go home and not listen to any more worship because that was awesome and I'm done. I'm satisfied. I don't want to wreck it. That was perfect." That'd be ridiculous, right? Wouldn't that be ridiculous? But that's what we do sometimes. We have these experiences and then we say, "That was good. I don't want to read my Bible anymore because I'm going to maybe mess this up. I don't want to listen to sermons because I might get screwed up." I actually myself went through this. It's a lie from the pit. We hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you'll never be satisfied here with it because God is sufficient. You'll not get bored of Him. You cannot be full now and be blessed. Christ was telling us plainly, you cannot be full now and be blessed. And to be blessed is to be saved. It's not possible. So a great question to ask yourself this morning is, are you hungry? I want to challenge you with this, not to ask the Lord simply just to take your hunger away for things of the world, and that your prayers and your thoughts and your whole being is just focused on, "I shouldn't do this, I shouldn't do that, I shouldn't think this, I shouldn't watch this. I shouldn't have done that," and be consumed with that. I want to challenge you with asking the Lord to give you a hunger for Him. It's interesting to me that the world, those that are not saved, would look at Christians and say, you can't do those things, it's a bunch of rules. We have desire, and I want to challenge you that it's for the Lord. We should hunger for the Lord. So if your prayers are consumed with things you shouldn't do, maybe start asking the Lord to give you a hunger for Him. Do you hunger for righteousness? Or rather, maybe just how far you can come to unrighteousness without being convicted. There's satisfaction in it. So this will be a temptation for all of us. It is for me. Now, if you hunger for that, if you hunger for righteousness, then you will stand out to the world. You will not look anything like this world. They will be confused because it's not of this world. The world has their desires. You look at Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, and this is why we're encouraged this way as believers. It says, to put off the old self which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So there's desire. He says to put those desires off. They're deceitful. Yeah, they're desires, but they're deceitful. And to put on, so to hunger for this, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So the call is that you would desire righteousness. You desire God. You would seek God and the things of God. Hunger is one of those things that's daily as well. Okay, it's daily. Like I said, with worship, it's not like spiritually you have one song and you're like, I'm good. It's the same thing with food. Man, I've had some awesome meals. And I'm still hungry. I'm starting to get hungry now. Hunger's daily. If you think about it, our lives revolve around food. We plan when we can get together based on food. Man, Christmas holidays is basically like Christmas food holidays. Like, it's all about food, and when you wake up depends on food. And if you're too late, it depends on what meal you have. And things are in the freezer and cooking all day and the rest of it. It's a daily thing. It never leaves us. If you ask somebody if they were hungry today and they say to you, you ask them maybe for lunch and they're like, no, I'm stuffed. I mean, back in 1987, I had this great meal. My mom made me the shepherd's pie. I tell you, I like, and it was awesome. So no, I'm good today. And every day you went to them and said that, if it was true, they'd be dead. They're eating something. And the same again, I want to say this, and I've already said it, but is true with our spiritual lives. If you say today, I'm hungry for God. Oh yeah, I'm hungry, Kyle. Lord, you know I'm hungry. And then you begin to talk about the past, you know, 3 years ago, 10 years ago, 20, 30, 40, 50, whatever it is. That should be a red flag to you because you're not hungry. You're satisfied with what went on in the past. And you're not hungry. Psalm 42, 1 to 2 says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for water. Or in this case, to illustrate it, to make it real for us, we got so much snow, it's going to kill all the deer. Deer are tasty, and so you know me, hunting. They're longing for food right now. They're walking down the middle of the highway. They got nowhere to go. It says here, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. You see the muleys downtown, just think to yourself, is that me? Am I hungering for God? My soul thirsts for God, it says, for the living God. And then this stood out to me as I looked at this passage in preparation. It says, when shall I come and appear before God? Isn't that amazing? I hunger for God. When shall I come and appear before God? When is it going to happen? As believers, we hunger now. You have to hunger now. But Luke 6 and Matthew 5 say very clearly that you will be satisfied. And I want to make that clear too. As well this morning, because Christ did. The hungry will be satisfied. I think it's interesting that Christ used the illustration of hunger. There's a reason for it, that he used that. I think one of the big reasons, and maybe you're already seeing it in light of this passage as we dig into it, but is that it illustrates that if you were a Christian, then you are not defined by what you do not desire. Okay, if you're a Christian, you're not defined by what you do not desire. If you are a Christian, then you are defined by the object of your desire. That's what defines you. You are the hungry. The object of your desire is Christ. You are not defined by what you cannot do or should not do. That comes out of a love for Christ. You are defined as hungry because of the object of your hunger, which is Christ. You're not defined by what you do not desire, but that you desire something that cannot be satisfied in this world. It cannot be satisfied in this world, but here's the thing. Blessed are you who are hungry, because you will be satisfied. Christ has promised it. You will be satisfied. Psalm 107, verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. You will be satisfied. It's not a question. But only Christ satisfies. And if you remember again, that's what he said to the crowds. He said in verse 35 of chapter 6 in John, he says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And then he says something profound. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He will not disappoint. If you are a believer in Christ, then you believe he is your ransom. He's paid the price. The price for your sin was death, was of a just God, acting out his wrath on you. And it was hell. But if you believe in Christ, you believe he paid that price. He's your ransom. And he's conquered the grave. He's coming back with the trumpets. The trumpet's going to sound and Christ is coming back. He's not going to disappoint. He's coming to establish his kingdom. He's the great high priest. He's our sacrifice. He's the King of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. He's the Holy One of God. He's the Son of God. And he's not going to disappoint. That's where we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We know we will not be dissatisfied. We will be satisfied. So I want to close with some questions for you. We're told, blessed are the hungry. So are you blessed? And if you think of that this morning, are you thinking, and there's some truth to this, we talked about the here and the not yet. But maybe when you ask yourself that question, your number one thought is a list of things. Yes, I'm blessed. Here's 20 things I can list off to you why I'm so blessed. I want to ask you this. Are you blessed? Are you hungry? If I ask you that question, are you blessed? Are you thinking, yeah, because I'm starving. Would others describe you that way? Would they describe you as hungry? Or are you satisfied with the same things they're satisfied with? You really don't look any different, except apparently you go to church. Or maybe you pray sometimes from whatever level you take it to. Would others describe you as hungry? Is your Christian life consumed with trying not to desire things? Or are you hungry for the things of God and therefore you don't want anything to do with those things? Do you hunger God first? Does your diet plan look confusing to the world? Okay, is the menu you eat from confusing to the world? Does it consist of righteousness or worldliness? Are those who aren't saved confused by what you hunger for and apparently are satisfied with? Are they literally confused because they have to be? Because they're satisfied with the things of this world. And if you are too, it doesn't make any sense. Are you in the Word then daily? Daily hungering for fellowship, talking of the Lord, with the Lord. listening maybe to sermons, even outside of the 45 minutes we share together on Sunday morning. Worshiping, whether it be here or at home, whatever it is. I want to, in asking you that then, what do you feast on? I want to give you a reference in Scripture to a famine. And as I studied this, really, again, stuck out to me in Amos chapter 11, verse 12, we're told of a famine. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land." And then he explains it. Okay, this is out of this world. He says, "It's not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." Does that sound like a famine to you? Would that be a famine to you? What do you hunger for? You hunger for God's word. Now, some of this, if you're thinking, just in closing here, if you're thinking, "And I don't always feel like it," yeah, I'm with you. We struggle with the old self and the desires of the flesh. So I want to challenge you in this when I ask you this question. If you're not hungry for this, then think of this before the Lord. But maybe work up an appetite as well, okay? What I mean by this is explained in Psalm 34, verse 8. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." The times for me where I have renewed my hunger for the Lord, if I look back on moments in my life where, man, there was a definite change, typically happened when I had someone who I saw was hungering for the Lord. And, man, that challenged me. I wanted that. Or it convicted me. I thought, man, I'm feasting on garbage. I had a friend of mine, a real good friend. He's still a good friend. And he got me going on just this site. It was called the Gospel Coalition. I'd never heard of it before. And he kept asking me, "Have you gone on it? Have you gone on it?" And I kept saying no, because quite honestly, I didn't really feel like going on it. He kept asking me. And finally, I did, because he kept badgering me. And I loved it. I couldn't get enough of it. He'd give me sermons to listen. "Did you listen to it?" "No, I don't have time. I didn't listen to it." "Did you listen to it? Did you listen to it?" And eventually, I listened to it. Man, that was so much better than what I was doing typically in the evening. And I started tasting and seeing that the Lord was good. You have to believe that that's true, or you'll leave today and you won't feel like feasting on the Lord. And so maybe to challenge your friends and to challenge others, to surround yourself with people that are going to spur you on to be satisfied on the Lord. So to close you with this thought, what we seek cannot be found in this world. To know Christ is to know something the world does not understand. To know Christ is to get a taste of the satisfaction that's to come. It's kind of like, maybe this happened for you at Christmas. You know, my grandma used to say this. "Are you hungry, Kyle?" She already knew the answer to that. "Are you really hungry? Good, because man, do I got a meal for you." And I want to say the same to you if you're a believer in the Lord. Are you hungry? Because man, does God got a banquet table for you. He says, "Blessed are the hungry now. You will be satisfied." I want to pray with you as we close our time in worship together. Heavenly Father, just as the worship team comes up, as we close singing praises to you, Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would have